So, Father, we just give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. You're the one that we adore. You're the one that we worship. And we praise your holy name. And Lord, as I talk about you, Jesus, as the Christ child, would you anoint these words and give us revelation of yourself? Because it's all about you, Lord. And if we lift you up, if you be lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself, all of humanity and mankind. So, Lord, as I talk about the consecration at the blacksmith's hearth, Lord, now I move to you in your consecration, Jesus, as the Christ child. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when I sat down, and this is part five, I thought there was only part one. It's part five now. I thought this would be the final one, and then I started getting into this, and I thought it isn't. But it is conclusive that we look at Jesus' own consecration. Right from that moment, when the angelic host declared him, presented him to the shepherds. Right to that moment when the kings came looking for Jesus and Jesus was presented to them. Right to that moment when Joseph and Mary presented their son to that priest at the circumcision after 8 days. Right at that moment when Jesus, the Christ child, after 30 days of his birth, was presented to the priest in the temple. Right to that moment when Jesus was presented to Caiaphas, the high priest, and beaten. Right to that moment when Jesus was presented to Pontius Pilate and his wife, and right to that moment when they hung him on that crossbeam, and he was presented to his Father as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I want us to think about Jesus' life as a child, who even as a child was about his father's business, especially when you read when he was that 12-year-old in the temple that was talking to the teachers and they were astonished and amazed. He was about his father's business. And when we consider Jesus the Christ child's announcement of his birth by the angelic host to the shepherds and to this world, it was declared, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Saviour. And the angel did not say that Jesus would one day become the Saviour. No, the angel announced that Jesus was the Saviour. End of. There it is. Settled. And in the midst of the angelic proclamation and announcement of the birth of the Christ child, there was an intensity of the glory of God across those night skies. And this was at the beginning. How will the intensity be before Jesus returns? For he will have the last say. But just before the last say, how will the intensity of his glory be in his return? And a group of shepherds, and I pointed this out before, but I want to bring this back again, cloaked in camel hair coats, are huddled around a campfire on a grassy hill, talking about sheep, watching their sheep, counting the sheep, smelling of sheep. And suddenly their silence is divinely disrupted by the intensity of a heavenly sound. Let it be in these days that there will be a divine disruption, even now. And the brightness of the radiance of God's glory and the worship of the heavenly choir praising God is encapsulated in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, causes the shepherds to throw themselves to the ground because they were filled with great fear. And like I explained months before, that the first century shepherds were despised and frowned upon as they were considered as outcasts because of their lowly vocation. But the angelic hosts declared the purpose and intent of God to them, the ones that were outcast. And now is this divine appointed time where our timeline came in time, where heaven's timeline, and that's where things are converging now. The very fact that the Feast of Purim begins tomorrow. The very fact in the celebration and remembrance when God's people, through Haman, is in evil intent, wanted to wipe them out as a people. And God delivered them through Esther. And Haman fell on his own gallows. And they were delivered, God's people, in Persia. Is this very night Israel is being delivered, and the Persian people are being delivered by a regime that's been going on for 47 years through a president that is despised by many called President Trump. The 47th president. And 47 years ago, the Ayatollah took over the Shah. And the people have been oppressed ever since. God's timing in our time. And the shepherds had an invitation from God to go personally to Bethlehem to see the Saviour child who was born. So when these shepherds eventually found the Christ child lying in a manger and wrapped up in swaddling clothes, they were overwhelmed. They saw a sign. They saw something that resonated, that they understood. Why? Because these temple shepherds who were in the field at night were in charge of the flocks that were destined for sacrifice for the atonement of Israel's sins for that particular year. And they cared for, protected, nurtured, examined, watched over these young Passover lambs. So when these temple shepherds observed the Christ church, their well-trained eyes could see the comparison with the sacrificial Passover lamb that was without spot nor blemish, because they recognized the same swaddling cloths which they used to wrap the legs of the newborn lambs and protect them from being cut and marked, were wrapped around the legs, the arms, the body of the Christ child. Time comes into time. Luke 2:17 says, now when they had seen him, the shepherds, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. I've had a few people marvel over the years. And after Jesus' birth, three specific rituals took place which are so intentionally important and prophetically symbolic. And so I couldn't get away from these three rituals. I thought, well, I'll just look about Jesus. And that's what we tend to do, don't we? we look at the Christ child and we think it's amazing, we adore him and we consider him, but then we move on to Jesus the man. But we can miss the consecration, the identification that Jesus made with his people, with the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham. And Jesus identified himself in amazing ways. And we're just going to see this and clinch this and see how committed Jesus is and was and always will be to his consecration. And one day you will behold the scars in his hands and in his feet, and maybe even in his side with a spear. He could certainly heal those wounds, but he's chosen not to, because it's to remind every person for eternity. When we see, you will see those wounds. You will see where those nails from the blacksmith's hearth went. You will see those same nails where the hammer was formed from the blacksmith's hearth that banged them in. You will see the mark of the spear where the spearhead was formed in the blacksmith's hearth. That's what I wanted to talk about. But you've got to look to this to see the significance before we look to that. And that's by revelation. Because I ain't as smart as I think I am sometimes. That's why I'm reliant on Jesus. That's why I have to ask questions. That's why I ask these questions for my Jewish brother. Because I haven't got it all. And what happens? The revelation makes us look good. So firstly, 8 days after his birth, the Christ child and the firstborn, who is the firstborn, was circumcised after 8 days and named Jesus. Luke 2:21. So that was the Jewish way, the Jewish custom, going back to Abraham, the first one to be circumcised. And to understand the significance of the first public shedding of Jesus' blood, notice I said the first public shedding. That's significant. Is it goes back to the future to see with a covenantal promise that was made with Abraham as Jesus identified himself as a Jew. Why? Because he was a Jew. And he identified himself in this way to the promise that was made to Abraham with the circumcision. It says this, Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, just like the shepherds fell on their face. It's a great place to be. Surrender. And God talks with him, saying, isn't it wonderful? God wants to talk dialogue with you, with me. God says this, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. And kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, or the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Amazing. Consider the moment. El Shaddai, the God who is all sufficient in granting his mercy and grace, and who has sufficient power to provide and give what is necessary, appears to an elderly 99-year-old man with a promise, with a purpose. God says, walk with me, serve me, and circumcise yourself before me, and I will add my breath to your life, and your name will become Abraham. And I thought about this. And this intimate act of circumcision, which is hidden, is personal, may appear a contradiction, because the action is to physically take something away and make the perfect imperfect, when you consider that something was taken away. And I started thinking about this. Why did this happen? But the amazing truth is that through the entrance of Adam's disobedience, humanity's perfection was marred by sin. It became no longer perfect. And it's like, I was thinking about this. So it's like, to me, it's like even there, even in that moment, something that was imperfect became made perfect through the sign of the covenant. Right there of redemption. Of the shedding of blood. And this removal of the foreskin would be the symbol of Abraham's covenant with God and the revelation of the everlasting covenant with his promised descendants. And God's promise of the nations would come out from Abraham from the there and then to the here and now, and it started with a cut and the shedding of the blood. It's power in the blood. It's about the blood of Jesus. And I don't want to get into the graphicness of this, but it is important to consider this, that this 99-year-old man had the choice from walking away from the promise given by God, or he had the opportunity to yield and surrender his life to the process. Genesis 17:23 says, so Abraham, after he heard this, after the Lord appeared to him, after he embraced those words, took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. He acted on it straight away. And Abraham, he circumcised himself first. Before he circumcised his son. See the vulnerability of this. We can read this and we don't look at the humanity, the frailty, the vulnerability. I mean, what did Abraham use to cut himself, Pete? Was it a flint? Or, you know, what was it? But oh, it's not working. The pain. I'm telling you, that's what it's like. That's where it goes, isn't it? So he's in discomfort and pain and vulnerability. And he's doing something that's going against the natural sense, in obedience to what the Father, obedience to what the Lord has told him, and he gets on with it the same day. doesn't ask his wife. What does his wife say afterwards? Well, what do you do that for? You see what I'm trying to say? Ishmael holding his son and doing it to his son. Well, I trust you, Dad. But in half hurting. So I was considering, was it a flint? Was it a knife? Because they had swords there. And I know that there were blacksmiths in the land, because there were the metalsmith, Tubal Cain, who was pre-flood. So that was there, so it could have been a knife. And when I thought about the knife, I thought, well, the knife, if a knife had been used, it'd come out of the blacksmith's hearth. It'd been formed. There was the connection. Then I considered that again, what we've looked at, the three vital elements, the fire, the wind and the water, and the fashioning and the shaping of the knife upon the anvil, we see that Abraham consecrated himself before God at the blacksmith's hearth, all that that represented. That's not too far-fetched. Certainly Jesus would have been cut with a knife, I believe, a ceremonial knife, which was made in a forge by a metalsmith. The consecration of Jesus. So 8 days after his birth in Bethlehem, the house of bread, Jesus the Christ child, the bread of life. Oh, he's amazing. The son of the law, for Jesus fulfilled the law, was a son in obedience to the law. Would fully fulfill every requirement of the law, is presented to the priest and is circumcised. And this covenant mark made by a knife, which involved the first public shedding of the Saviour's blood, continued the redemptive process from the there and then to the here and now. God has a covenant with his people. That's why Israel still exists. Secondly, after his mother completed the days of purification from Christ's birth according to the law of Moses, both Mary and Joseph brought the child to Jerusalem and consecrated him to the Lord. So they took the Lord and consecrated him to the Lord. Son to the Father. And you're going to even see that in that consecration, you're going to see the Trinity was there. The Trinity isn't a modern coincidence. It's a biblical reality and truth. Exodus 13 verse 2. So it says this. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. That's the key, okay? The firstborn male child God owns. He is mine. You don't own him. I do. You think you own him. You're part of the process, but no, I own him. So consecrate him before me, the one that I own. So Jesus is presented, the Lord is presented to the Father. And is consecrated to the Father. And the Father says, he's mine. He's with me. He represents me. He's about my business. Oh my Lord, this is amazing. This little baby. And to consecrate means to be set apart for God's exclusive purpose and glory. To be set apart from anything that would contaminate one's relationship with the living God. To be set apart to devote and surrender to the will of God. How consecrated are you and me to his purpose, his will? Especially when it's not easy. I did it my way. Have you been to some funeral services where they've had that play? I've been there. And it's like, oh Lord, have mercy. And the importance and obligation to consecrate the firstborn male child in the temple was to show that the firstborn belonged to God and was owned by God, was actually God's asset. And in Exodus 1, we read that there was a new king, a new pharaoh, possibly Ramesses II, and it just says the script, who did not know Joseph. New king on the block. But he was a bit crazy, insecure, very arrogant, very proudful, jealous, and very fearful. And he carried out a demonic strategy and attempt to destroy all the male children born to Hebrews so that the Messiah would not come and bruise his head. There was some demonic entity behind Ramesses II, just like there is today in the high places, to initiate a strategy to wipe out God's plans, God's purpose, God's intention. Well, if they read this, maybe they ought to read this, because you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Small, small, small devil. Big, big, big God. Give up. Give in and repent of your sin. Exodus 1, 16 to 17 says, and he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, this is the evil that comes out. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. It's kind, isn't it? But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And God acted where, literally, when the birth took place, it was so quick that they couldn't do a thing. God's always steps ahead. Man thinks he's clever, but God is always steps ahead. And God protected and positioned the child Moses as the deliverer who would one day stand before Pharaoh and pronounce the judgments, let my people go. I think I'm hearing that now. It's going to get louder. The suffering, the slavery, the cry of the people. It's got his attention. It's all about the children. The children gets his attention. What's happening to the children? They can't fight it. The children are not strong enough to fight. So God will fight on their behalf. Mark my words. That's what he spoke to me back during the lockdown and COVID. And he said, it's all about the children. And here we are. And we know the story, and we've all seen the film when Moses stands before Pharaoh, who has hardened his heart and decreed the 10th plague. Exodus 11 verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And there was a weeping in the land of Egypt like something that had never been heard before. But no Hebrew man, woman or child were hurt, nor beasts belonging to them. And God made a clear distinction between the Egyptians and his people. We're in those days. We're in those times. And it was the blood of the Passover lamb which was sprinkled upon the lintel of their doorpost that protected the firstborn amongst Israel from the spirit of death. And they had to do this by faith because they had not seen this before in this way. They had to trust that this blood that was sprinkled, and as they stayed in, that the blood would protect them. And God offends the mind to test the heart. And he will offend your minds at different times to test your heart. Will you trust him? Will you believe in him? Even though it doesn't look right to you, you don't get it, you don't understand, but will you just wait? For a good wait is better than a bad stand. You wait. In fact, in Joseph's case, a good run was better than a bad stand. When she appeared to him and wanted to seduce him, and he ran. A good run is better than a bad stand. Sometimes you've got to run. Get out of that situation. And he paid for it, but even though he paid for it, God planned it and positioned him for greatness. And the significance of the dedication and consecration service is to teach and testify to future generations of the miracles of the Exodus and the rescue and salvation of the Jewish male firstborn from the 10th plague who belongs to God. So Jesus, the firstborn male child, is taken by his parents to the temple to be dedicated unto God. So God the Son has been dedicated to God the Father. Oh, that's amazing. That's my son. And as the child is taken to the temple courts to be presented to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit ordains the steps of a man named Simeon and a woman called Anna to encounter and bless the Christ child. Luke 2:25-26. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. By the Spirit. So you've got this convergence of God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit there and then, in that moment. Just let that settle in you. And Simeon, something jumps in his heart and he feels a compulsion at that precise moment to go. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles Right in the temple. He's declaring by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord, the mission, the inclusion of the Gentiles, that they would be grafted in, that we would be grafted in, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of a great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And at that moment, something in her is exploding. It says, and coming in that instant, and that would have been the temple courts, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. She saw the Christ child. She leapt, just like Elizabeth leapt in her womb when Mary came with the Christ child inside of her. You can't keep a godly man or woman down that's led by the Spirit of God. Amen. God ordained their steps in that moment, and he ordained your steps. And when you start to take it very seriously, as you're committing him, as you've consecrated your life, if you take this serious, then you know that every day there's someone or something that needs to take place. At the minute, I'm not walking like I used to be, but I'm a bit better than I was, a lot better than 2 years ago. But you know what? My sticks are ordained of the Lord. They've taken me to some places, and they've taken me with RP into some dark places. So there's no excuse. You consecrate your life and allow the Spirit to take you and measure it. And when it leaps in you, like Paul was saying, oh, I fancy a Toby. And then he gets a download. No, you could go up to KFC. What? He said to me, I didn't really want a KFC. Oh, all right, I'll go. So he went. The Lord put it in his spirit. He goes there. He's having his KFC. Nothing's happening. He's wondering what's going on. Why have I gone here? Comes out, and then a man's running to him. At that moment in time, just so happened that Paul just happened to finish his KFC, zingy burger, whatever he had, with double chips, double Coke. Oh, and a Diet Coke, please, because I'm slimming. And it just so happens at that moment, this man loses his phone and is panicking and sees Paul and sees something in him, because there's something in Paul's spirit that is truthfulness, and I can trust this man, and he runs for help. And here we have. And not a lot is known about Simeon, except that he was a devout follower of the Torah, and he knew the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that he had prayed and waited to see the coming and mystery of the Messiah. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Messiah. So he waited and prayed. But there was something different about this day. And he came by the Spirit into the temple courts. And just at that precise moment, his tired eyes saw Joseph and Mary holding their child in their arms. And his heart leapt with joy. And he took the child into his arms. Now this is significant. He's taking Jesus, the Word that was made flesh, into his arms. And he makes the prophetic declaration. And Simeon was the first person who had seen and handled in his arms, outside of the family, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word that was with God and was God in the beginning, was held in his arms. Sometimes in your devotion, when you're alone and you're reading the Word, allow God's Word to read you. So it's not just a reference book. And say, Jesus, you are the Word. And I want to hold you like Simeon held you. And draw you into my heart. Wednesday night, during the early hours, I was in a lot of pain. And it's wonderful when you can talk to your God in an unreligious way, but in reverence and respect and honor. And I said to God, Father, I said, God, are you willing? Are you willing that I would be healed? Are you willing? Said that, someone asked him that question, didn't they? I said, are you willing? And I said to my Father, because I love him, and he knows what I'm thinking, so I may as well say it. Like Terry explained, Jesus was speaking to him, but are you really willing, Lord? Because I'm doing a Jacob wrestling with my God. He didn't say anything, Pete. So we go to a regional pastors meeting in Salisbury on Thursday, and this precious Welsh pastor was talking, and it was interesting because he got saved in February 1982, and he was an atheist. He got saved in February 1992, and I got saved in January 1982. And he was talking about healing and about healing the sick out there. He said, if you go out there, and his church goes out there, and they pray for the sick and they're getting healed, because God demonstrates that, loves doing it to the people that don't know him, and they haven't got any hang-ups like we have or I have about healing. And then it comes like the mission that Jesus had, and then it comes into the church. And so he spent time with me and Liz. He just, it was like he wanted to be with us, didn't he, Liz? And maybe because he saw the pain, because his wife was very seriously ill for a number of years. And he said, he actually said publicly, I felt I lost my wife. And I know for Liz, she's actually lost a part of me. So Liz and this pastor could relate. But he came out with this. He said, Steve, the Lord isn't withholding his healing from you. And I just wept. And what he did, he just went like that. And he just prayed. Well, when he did that, it was like a bolt. And there was no pressure about it. And there was no like anything. But he said, he's with you, Steve. And some people, he said, like my wife, it took a while. And then he made himself vulnerable. This preacher that administered healing in conference, in Ireland and in America, thousands of people, hundreds getting instantly healed. And he told a story, he said, my back was spasming for 8 months. He said, so I went into the conference as a guest speaker talking on healing in agony, not healed. with an ice pack from the hotel in my bag. And he said, 8 months after, he said, I got tired and my faith, I was starting to have a crisis, not in my love for Jesus, but in this healing. He said, then 3 days after, he was healed. So he was being vulnerable, but he was telling the stories. But I believe that if we really get a revelation of the Word, and we trust the Word, who is the person of Christ, and we consecrate our lives anew, afresh, because we're going to a place, like Joshua was told, that they had never gone before, which meant that they couldn't take the stuff to the promised land, then we're going to start seeing miracles of healing taking place. And it won't be a man or woman that will get the glory, but only God. And to Joseph and Mary, Simeon prophesied that their son would become a stumbling block to those who reject him, but salvation to those who receive him. And then he told Mary that she would experience extreme anguish. Oh, we don't want this prophecy. Oh, please don't tell us. We'll have that one. Imagine Mary. But that she would experience extreme anguish when she would see her son suffer. But God was preparing her. Luke 2 verse 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Then we come to the prophetess Anna, and it's believed that she was married at 14 and widowed at 21. And Anna, as a young widow, would have had the opportunity to remarry, but she chose instead to live out her life in accordance to the Torah. And just like Simeon, Anna waited with faith and expectancy for the consolidation of Israel. And as a prophetess, Anna studied the Torah and the messianic prophecies, and she understood the day of the Lord was a day of divine judgment. And her deep groans of intercession was evidence of her mourning for the sins of Israel. That's a place of prayer and intercession, when you are groaning for someone else. But she prayed in hope that the Messiah would one day come. And unlike Simeon, she didn't visit the temple for the day. Anna did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Luke 2:37. But on that particular day, just like Simeon, she was led by the Holy Spirit to be at a particular place at a specific time in the temple courts. And immediately she set her eyes on the Christ child. And she gave thanks for him. What excitement, what glory. And then came the dedication of Jesus the firstborn before the priest. This is just the last piece, so I want you to grasp this, okay? Grasp the moment. This is about 30 days after his birth. So he's been circumcised, 8 days. Now he's been taken to the temple. And at this point, I don't know if it was in the temple courts or whether it was in the holy, towards the holy place, because actually only the priests could come. But it was a place of, when I say holiness, holiness means to be set apart for. It's a sacred place. And this same ancient ceremony is conducted today. And the same ancient scriptures are declared. And this service of consecration is called Pidyon Haben, meaning the redemption of the firstborn son. Okay? So back to the future, back to this moment, going back to Exodus, right up to now, is this dedication is a very sacred and important service in the Jewish faith. Originally, the firstborn son was to be the priest of the Jewish family as the mediator between God and man. The priest was responsible for to offer a sacrifice on behalf of a family member. So going back to Mount Sinai, all were called priests. All were to function. Which is interesting because in the New Testament it calls you a royal priesthood, does it?
Yes.
A holy nation?
Yes.
A people belonging to God? Priest Pete? Priest Paul? Priest Tony? Priest Lynn? Priesthood. But what happened? This is the interesting thing, if we can get hold of this. And God said on Mount Sinai, the first issue of every womb among the Israelites is mine. Exodus 13 verse 2. In other words, the firstborn son belonged and was owned by God. We've established that. Yeah, you got that. Thus, the firstborn sons were sanctified and obligated to serve as priests from birth. However, after the Exodus from Egypt, the Israelites committed the grievous sin of the golden calf, of which the tribe of Levi was not guilty. So it changes. Something changes. They're no longer a royal priesthood. But there are people belonging to God. And consequently, the Lord decreed that the Levites, the priests, were to take the place of the firstborn sons of Israel. Very interesting that this David is from the tribe of the Levites that I meet, who's speaking next Sunday about Purim. So please come, come earlier, be here, love them. It's a group of them from the Messianic congregation coming. Numbers 3 verse 11 to 12 says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. So the Levites were now to be segregated from the rest of the nation and elevated to the new status because the Levites would be performing their service and consecrated duties on behalf of the nation before God and man. Okay, so the priests were separated. They weren't better than, they were consecrated. And this is prophetically important to understand because part of the service of consecration includes the price for redemption. Okay? So once they were all like priests, but now the priests, because of the sin of Israel, the golden calf, the priests are representing them. The priesthood. As the firstborn male son is owned by God, there is a redemptive exchange between the son's father of 5 shekels of solid silver. Numbers 18 from verse 15 to 16 says this, and the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem. The redemption shall be performed from the age of 1 month according to the valuation, 5 shekels of silver. Same word. It's the same discipline now. Exactly the same now. They do this. The rabbis carry this service out. And it goes back to the future, to the present. And there are several reasons given for the specific amount of silver shekels used for the Pidyon Haben, the redemption of the firstborn son. Just if you can just keep with me, I know it's like, but Rangers are playing Celtic and I'm really eager to hear what the score is. In fact, I felt like earlier on saying, oh, can we just close our eyes a moment? Just close your eyes. And I was going to have a look at the results so far, but I can't do that because that's in the flesh, Pete. First, I want to give 2 examples. Firstly, Rachel's firstborn son, Joseph, who did a good run, it's better than a bad stand, was sold by his brothers for 20 silver pieces, which are equivalent to 5 shekels. Hence, this established the standard redemptive price for the firstborn, which was given to the Levites, God's representatives, to redeem the child. Secondly, the number 5 is symbolic of the Hebrew letter hey, or ha, it's like a breath, ha, hey, which is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet and has the numerical value of 5. And the letter hey means the divine breath and signifies a revelatory window to the divine. So I want you to bear this in mind. We're just going to go back to Abraham. But consider that Jesus, this is a dedication service. That Jesus is there being circumcised after 8 days. And after the Lord appeared to Abraham, after the Lord, just as a Christ child who is the Son of God, the Lord, after the Lord appeared to Abraham and proclaimed his promises to him, Abraham circumcised himself, his son Ishmael, and his household. And God added his divine breath to his name, which became Abraham. And since hey is found in God's name and signifies a covenantal revelatory window, just take this in. The appearance of the three persons to Abraham is insightful. Abraham perceived and sees the day of the Lord's visitation. 3 days after he had circumcised himself, in his weakness, for the wound was very painful, God, the Lord, appeared with two of his angels 3 days after. In the weakness, and showed him honor for carrying out the commandment and now entering into the promise that the Lord declared to him. It says this, Genesis 18, verse 1 to 3. Then the Lord appeared to him. This is what I think. So the Lord, and the Lord is being presented to the priest for dedication and consecration, who's been circumcised. You're going to get this because this is incredible. So the one that commanded Abraham and added his breath, commanded him, and through the circumcision instructed him, is now the one who himself has been circumcised, is facing and being dedicated back to the future. Says Genesis 18 verse 1 to 3. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord. He recognized him. He recognized his voice. 3 days before, the Lord appeared to him. My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. And Abraham recognized the voice of the stranger as the one who had appeared and spoken to him a few days before. It was the Lord, and Abraham implored him not to pass him by, but wait while he attended to his guests. And this is a beautiful thing. And the Lord stayed and waited for Abraham. God's waiting for you. He hasn't left you. Abraham chose a good thing. He served. But he said to the Lord, wait a minute. Would you just wait? I'll be back. And the Lord stayed and waited. The Lord. Because by serving and meeting the needs of the guests sent by the Lord, Abraham was serving God. So from the there and then to the here and now, from going back to the future, the Christ child, the Son of God, who was both fully God and fully man, who appeared to Abraham, is now held in the arms of a Levitical priest. The connection, connecting by the dots, the redemptive connection. So it was the priest in the temple asked specific questions from the parents of the Christ child who bore the mark of circumcision to ensure that the dedication service is legitimate. And I went looking in the Hebrew, the service now. What is it that they do? And it's the same words, the same blessing that goes back that would have been said to Jesus. The everlasting covenant. It's nothing new, Pete. So my friend David, the Jewish person, was said by a Christian, oh, now that you've become a born-again Christian, you can forget the Old Testament. That cut him. I apologized to him for that. I said, that's not true. Without the old, I cannot understand the new. Without the new, you cannot understand the old. We meet in the middle. Forgive us, David. Lord, heal him. That's why he's coming here. Because I believe the Lord's going to do something through you. Just loving him. So Joseph would have been asked, this would have been asked of the priest. Do you know what he wants? You interested in knowing what he was asked when Jesus, the Christ child, is the priest is holding the child? The priest didn't realize who he was holding. But he was holding the future deliverer. The saviour. The one that's coming back again. And this same priest said to Joseph, is this the mother's firstborn son? And has he come to redeem him as commanded in the Torah? Joseph replied, yes. To make it legitimate. That Mary, that this son was the firstborn. And the priest then would have asked the father, would you rather have the child or the 5 shekels which must be otherwise paid? And Joseph declares that he prefers the child to the money. And he gives a sacrificial gift to the priest. He pays for his son a redemptive price. He gives. He owns his son. Are you seeing what I'm saying? The priest would then hold the 5 silver shekels. Over Jesus as he's held him in his arms and declares that the redemptive price is received and accepted in place of the child. Oh, if only he knew who he was holding. For this Jesus would be the ultimate redemptive price. And Joseph would have recited these 2 blessings over Jesus. Jesus, the Christ child, would have heard in his spirit, 30 days old. Joseph would have said this, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with a mitzvah and instructed us regarding the redemption of a son. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has kept us alive, sustained us and brought us to this season. And Joseph then gives the 5 silver coins to the priest who blesses the child and then recites a blessing over a cup of wine. Kadosh. And at the end of the consecration service, both Joseph and Mary presented the priest a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, And they gave a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Luke 2, verse 24. And then it concludes the consecration. Jesus' identification through his circumcision to his promise and his covenant to Abraham, who God added his breath to his name. Luke 2:39 says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you were the redemptive price. You redeemed us through your blood, your death. We give you all the praise and all the honor. Help us to be consecrated afresh to you in these days, Lord, to fulfill everything that you've called us to do and to call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.